Today, like, you know, I say this all the time. Today's just going to be a different day. It's going to be a different day again. Normally, I try to share some things with you. I'll try to teach you about some things. Today, I want to mostly just share what's in my heart. Now, there will be some things I do want to share with you. Direction, training. But mostly, I just want to share my heart with you today. For me, this last week has just been a week of weeks. It has been a long, hard, painful week for me. In some ways, it's even brought me to the end of myself. I find myself going, you know, I don't even want to look at that anymore. I don't want to think about it anymore. I want to eject from it. I want to be out of the loop completely. And the thing is, guys, what is happening has really come as no surprise. It shouldn't have come as any surprise. Last month, the beginning of last month, I told you that we were in a pop quiz, and I said it was going to have three phases. And one of those phases was going to be division. It was going to be dissension. It was going to come to the world, and it was going to come to churches specifically. And not just to the house of God, not just to Christians, but to Muslims and Buddhists and all houses of all different types of faith. It's a time of shaking. I told you it was going to come. And so it's not a surprise because we're watching it. But it's still hard. It's heartbreaking. Everywhere I've looked, I see these tentacles of division, and they're digging deep into the fabric of our nation and our families, our people, and they're even digging into the church. And that makes it hard for me. The truth is, it's not a complicated plot line to follow. I mean, you have the fears of a virus that we don't know anything about. You know, everybody gets all freaked out. You know, when something happens bad, if you call 911, they're sending everything they've got, right? If you call and say, hey, so-and-so's having a heart attack, you're going to get the police, you're going to get a fire truck, you're going to get everything. Because that's how you respond when you don't know. You pull out all the stops and send everything. Well, we didn't know, and that's what we did. So this deadly virus appears, and that caused a lot of fear. And then what happened is they suggested quarantine, and now we're all kind of locked down. And that's followed by economic instability. It's followed by people losing their jobs. It's followed by people who had life plans. And now in a moment, they're all gone. This is what I was going to retire this year. I was going to retire next year. I was going to do this. I was going to do that. Now, I don't even have that job anymore. That company doesn't exist anymore. Everything is changed. And people's lives weren't just turned sideways. In many ways, they were completely redefined in a matter of 30 days. It's been a hard thing. And as we look at all this, we haven't even talked about the impact on families, loss of life. What about people who face their final hours here on earth with no one around them? Hardship, pain. Truth is, friends, it didn't take a prophet to see what was going on. It's a powder keg looking for a match. And then on Memorial Day, somebody struck a match. Now everything has gone up. For me, the hard part is that I have watched people I know. I know them. They're not just acquaintances. They're people I know. They're people I love. And they're viciously, bitterly divided. They are at each other's throats. I've watched friends disown friends over the silliest of things. I've watched brothers and sisters in Christ ready to go to war with each other. Guys, we can do better than that. The church needs to do better than that. And today, my intention isn't to try to deal with all the world's problems and all the world's emotions and all these things. Today, I just want to talk to the church. That's where we're at. We're the church. We are the ones who are supposed to be setting the standard. It's by our love they'll know us. And yet, brother is going to war against brother. And I don't understand that. And it breaks my heart. And the truth is, it's not even scriptural. Not even kind of scriptural. See, your battle is not with your brother. You understand that? Your battle is not with your sister. Your battle, Paul writes, is against principalities and powers. It's not, he says, against flesh and blood. Well, man, I don't know who else to attack, so I attack flesh and blood. Now, I don't want to belabor the point, but I think sometimes we need to have a better understanding of what's going on. See, there's a reason that God left the devil here. See, the devil's defeated on the cross 2,000 years ago. Why not just send him to hell at that point? It would have made life a lot simpler, wouldn't it?
Yes.
Well, it would have. So why not just do that? That isn't what he did. He left him here. There's a number of reasons why God left the devil here. One primary reason that he's still here, I want you to remember, the Bible, when it speaks of believers, the bride of Christ is a warring bride. She is a bride familiar with battle, just like Jesus is familiar with battle. And that makes sense. You don't want to be unequally yoked. I mean, she should be a warring bride. She should know how to conquer. But how can she conquer if she has no one to fight? So you want me to be a warring bride, but there's nobody for me to fight. The Bible's very clear. I am not to fight my brother for whom Christ died. It's very clear about that. And it's also very clear not to fight those who would be considered my enemies here on earth. Do you remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount? I don't think that gets much airtime anymore. He said this, don't resist the evil man. Don't resist the evil man. Instead, he said, turn the other cheek. Well, that doesn't seem right. And he doesn't stop there. He says, if somebody's taking you to court and suing you for your shirt, give him your coat too. Well, that doesn't make any sense. That's not how I respond. Then he says, if someone forces you to walk with him a mile, go two with him. Go the extra distance. The point, friends, is the men and the women of this age are not your adversaries. God left the devil here for a number of reasons. Now, we can talk about all of them sometime if you want to, but the big one is you need to learn how to fight. And if you need to learn how to fight, you need an adversary that is appropriate for you to fight. And since we've ruled out men, we need somebody else. He's the only one left. And the truth is, he's actually a perfect adversary for me. He's perfect because he's already defeated. He's perfect because God keeps him on a really short chain. So as I learn how to fight, as my skills with the sword get better, the Lord can just let another link out of the chain. You ever heard that term, new level, new devil? If you haven't, you might. You'll learn it at some point in time. See, what happens is, as a young Christian, I begin to fight the devil. I begin to have great success, and all sorts of wonderful things begin to happen. And then I get just clobbered. It's like, what happened? Everything was going so well. Yeah, another link came out of the chain. Because you'd gotten very good with the sword. Now it's time to get better with the sword. I need a worthy adversary, and the devil is the perfect adversary for me. Because the Lord can manage all of the things that are happening. Now, I want you to understand how spiritual warfare works. And this is something else that just maybe isn't taught enough. Maybe we need to talk more about spiritual warfare. The things that happen on earth can affect the heavenly realms. When you pray, you affect the heavenly realms. The things that happen in the heavenly realms can affect us here on earth. Both work together. This is why we pray. You were born into a cosmic battle that was raging before you were even conceived. And friends, it's going to rage until Jesus returns. That battle is happening whether you believe in it or not, whether you agree with it or not, whether you like it or not. It's irrelevant. It's happening all the time, every day. And you have two choices. You can either gear up and join it, or pretend like it doesn't exist and ignore it. But either way, whichever side you choose, ignore it or be part of it, you will still be affected by it. Because what happens in the heavenlies affects the earth. Right now, this very hour, right now, our nation is in a battle for her soul. You can believe that or not believe it. It doesn't change anything. Right now, at this very hour, the powers of demonic forces are battling with angelic forces in the heavenlies. And right now, this very hour, that battle is being joined by men and women of earth. It's being joined by men and women who pray to demons. And it's being joined by men and women who pray to the Father in heaven. It's a battle. Here's the thing, and you need to be very clear about this. You need to make no mistake when it comes to this. Your battle is not against those who are praying to demons. Your battle isn't against them. Your battle is against the demonic force itself. See, I want you to understand something. Those who are lost and doing all these things, God wants their soul back. He wants them back. He wants them saved. This is why you have no luck fighting against them. The battle is against the evil force that those people are praying to. It's against authorities and powers of this dark world. It's against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. That's where the battle is. So, if you're going to be familiar with the battle, then you need to be familiar with the weapons of the battle. And it doesn't just end with your sword. See, the thing is, you need to learn how to work your sword. But you also need to be familiar with the weapons of your enemy. I'm serious about this. You need to know the weapons he uses. And you need to know how he uses them. Oftentimes we settle just for learning the simplicity of how to pray, and yet we totally miss when the devil attacks us and undermines us because we don't understand his weapons. He's got two or three plays, maybe four tops. He'd been using the same ones for thousands of years. The truth is, he's never needed any others. These are just hugely effective, and we fall from every single time. It's time to pay attention. Today, we're talking about the weapon of division, because that's what you see around you, division. You need to understand something. Division is a weapon that is not found in the Christian arsenal. It's not one of our tools. It is a weapon of the enemy. Yet far too often we find it in the hands of believers. Mike Warnke, he was a Christian comedian back in the 70s. He used to say the problem with Christians is they spend their whole time polishing their armor and fighting each other. Well, the truth is we do spend an inordinate amount of time fighting each other. This past week, Bonnie had seen a vision of of a large arrow that had landed. You know, if you come on Wednesday nights, we take these chairs and make a circle out of it. It landed right in the middle of the circle, this circle that we pray in. And this arrow comes and it lands at a 45-degree angle. Big, wide arrow. And the word that came was the arrow was division, and its name was gossip. Now, when I hear about this, when I think about this, it's like, oh, I need to find out what that is, right? There's direction that comes with that. When God begins to reveal things, either through visions or dreams or insights or prophetic words, there's insight that comes with them to make them helpful to me. So here's what I know. I know division is not in the arsenal of the believer. One of the reasons it's not is because God doesn't like division. It's just not one of his favorite things. There's times he uses division, but he doesn't like division. I don't have the time to read it all to you, but when you get a moment, look in Genesis chapter 1. This is the story of the creation. And God created, and then God created, and then God created. And at the end of every one of those little statements, it says, and God said it was good. God created the heavens and the earth and said it was good. God created the animals and all of the crawling things and said it was good. There's two exceptions to that rule. Two places. One of them is when he separated the light from the darkness. He did it, but he never said it was good. Now, it doesn't mean that it wasn't good. You had to separate it. You understand? You have to separate them. But he didn't look at it and say that's good. There's another time when he separates the waters, the upper firmament and the lower firmament. Well, they have to be separated. It has to happen. But he didn't say it was good. Just, I don't believe he likes separation. I just don't think it pleases his heart. He did it because it was necessary. Now, this arrow that lands in the middle of the prayer group, it's large and it's white. And I asked Bonnie specifically, does it have any string attached to it, anything at all? I want to know if there's anything else surrounding it. I felt like, as I spent some time with the Lord, there was no string attached to it. What color are the enemy's arrows, do you know? Fiery, they're fiery. Fiery darts. Fiery darts. Darts big or darts small, typically? Smaller. Well, that makes sense. I mean, I don't want to take a 30-foot arrow and shoot a person. I mean, what would that do? That's just doesn't make any sense. Darts make more sense. It's a logical carry-through of an idea. So it's large and it's white, and it doesn't seem to match the enemy, at least what we know of the way he does things. And I felt like the Lord said it was a warning, and what I saw in my mind, all remember, you got this heavenly battle that's going, and we're joining the battle, and everybody's fighting together. And it was like one of those angels out front just turned around and dropped an arrow right in the middle of our group. Not to hurt anybody. Simply to get our attention. Pay attention. You understand? It doesn't even necessarily mean something's wrong now. It means pay attention. Pay attention. The enemy wants to divide us. And he wants to use gossip to do that. Well, listen, if you're watching somebody set a trap for you, the trap isn't that serious of a trap anymore, is it? All we have to do is pay attention. Resonates with me. See, I can't tell you. This might come as a surprise to you. I don't just talk with you all. I talk with lots of people all week long. I talk with people all over the place. It's like they find out I'm a pastor and they want to start talking. You know, we got to figure out life. can't tell you the number of people I've talked with that said, I feel like it's time for me to take a break from church. Really? That doesn't sound scriptural. I feel like God's calling me to take a break from church. It's not scriptural. Here's what's happening. People all over, everywhere, they're worn out and they're tired. And they're starting to think they're going to do better on their own. If I can just cut all these crazy people out of the loop, I'm going to be okay. Well, come on. Listen, we're talking about this earlier today. I know I'm going to make it, but I get in a group of crazy people, somebody's going to do something stupid. You just know it's going to happen. And so my nature is to just back away from all that crazy. I want to be out of the loop of the crazy. See, they genuinely feel that they will be better off on their own. Now, don't raise your hands. How many of you think the same thing? How many of you, in this last 2 weeks, have thought, you know what? I'd just be better off on my own without all these crazy people. This is what it is to recognize the weapon of division. You're simply recognizing it. When you have a nature to divide yourself from what you're involved in, that's the weapon forming. This is how it works. See, you feel like everything is coming apart at the seams. The world is falling apart around me. This couldn't possibly get worse, and then it does. And you are hanging by a thread emotionally. You're at a point in your life where you just want to take your toys and go home. And as you teeter on this edge, one of your brothers in Christ hurts you with a careless word. Just careless. It didn't mean anything, it was just careless. Or worse, it was a well-sharpened, pointed, and carefully delivered word. Maybe you were the victim of gossip, or maybe a victim of a misunderstanding. Doesn't really matter. See, once you hit this point, then you're seeing the weapon itself formed. The weapon is now live. That flaming arrow, the one from the enemy, that one lands. And now you think, it's time for me to separate. I've got to be on my own. I don't know if you watch a lot of National Geographic, but when a lioness is going to take out a gazelle or anything like that, they don't attack the whole herd. Whatever they're attacking, they never attack the herd. They pick one. They start to cut it out from the herd. They start to drive it away from the herd. See, in the herd, that lioness is going to get trampled. It's not safe. But if I can cut one out, I can take it down. Friends, what I'm telling you today, pay attention. Just pay attention. You're starting to feel like you need to get away or you need to be separated or whatever. That's the weapon. Pay attention to it. It's obvious when you hear it and see it. I joke with Christians a lot. Sometimes the way we pray is just crazy. It just is. I'm not mad. But see, sometimes what happens is I want to pray, but I feel like I need to go into a huge story. Oh, Father, you remember last Thursday when I got my car and then I forgot my coffee cup and it was on the hood and then we went down the road a little ways and you remember how you reminded me about the coffee cup and so I pulled over and got it and then we got to the stoplight and there was a... And it's like by the time you're done praying whatever it is you're praying, I don't even know what we're praying for anymore. I'm not being mean. Just understand what I'm saying. We do have a tendency to run on all these things. And really, you're not praying. What you're doing is telling me your story in prayer. Because the truth is, God was there. He already knows. You don't need to fill him in on the backstory. And if you do, then he's not really God and you're wasting your time in prayer anyway. Yes? The other thing we do, we gossip in prayer. Well, stop that. That's all I'm saying. See, sometimes I feel like I have to fill you in on all the details so you can pray effectively for me. Here's what happens. If you tell me all the details, I'm going to diagnose your problem by the great wisdom of my life. Then I'm going to write a prescription for you because I know what's wrong, and I'm going to pray my prescription on your life. You do not need that. You know what you need? You need Jesus to come. The truth is, I'm better off if you don't give me any details. You're better off if you don't give me any details. You know what happens when I begin to pray and the Holy Spirit shows up and my prayer starts to match your need? You start to go, wow, Jesus is here. Whereas if you've given me the whole story, you have no idea if he showed up or not. All you heard was a bunch of prayer. All I'm saying is, let's just pray. Let's just pray. And if you need to fill the whole prayer group in on what's going on during prayer, well, that's not a prayer anymore. Does that make sense? Prayer is the most powerful weapon that the church can bring to the battlefield. That's why we join angelic host in this battle. We bring a tool to the battle, an important one. We like bring the atom bomb to the battle. It'd be really good if that atom bomb was not stained with the blood of our brothers and sisters when we bring it. See, division is cancer. It's like a venom. And it goes in, and initially it causes a lot of trouble. But if it isn't dealt with, it'll actually cause serious trouble. Now, actually, I have good news today. Because there is an anti-venom. There is a antidote for division. And if you catch it early enough, if you can administer the antidote early enough, you're gonna suffer. I mean, you don't get a snake bite and not suffer. But if you get the antidote early enough, you're gonna make it. You're gonna be okay. Now, with a snake bite, sometimes people just die. Right? We just didn't get you there in time and you died. But with division, even if you've been stuck with it for a long time, there's actually a cure for division. So the antidote, pay attention, the antidote, the anti-venom for division is a soft spoken word. The cure for division, once it's set in, the cure for division is genuine act of love. Genuine act of love. I think Paul said it the best in 1 Corinthians 6, 7. Now listen to me. He said, why not rather be wronged? The very fact that you have lawsuits among you, he writes, means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Look, division ultimately is born out of the core problem that all mankind has, and that's selfishness. I have a need to be right. I need you to see me being right. I want you to agree with me, and if you won't agree with me, then I'm going to take my toys and go home. You need to agree with me. You hurt me. Now, you might don't think you did, but you did hurt me, and therefore that's the standard. Now, I'm going to hold you liable even though you don't think you did anything wrong. I'm right, you're wrong, and if you don't agree with me, I'm going home. You see how that works? All right, so here's the antidote. A soft-spoken word, a gentle answer. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. That's it. That is the whole secret. That is the whole antidote. See, I do something wrong. But I do something wrong in your eyes. You don't think I did anything wrong. But now there's a rift between us. You're mad at me and I don't understand what's going on. And now I'm getting mad at you because you're mad at me. And now we're separating. Division is coming. The venom has been injected. Somebody has to deliver the antidote. But here's the deal with the antidote. This is the rub. It can only be delivered by one of the two parties. A third party cannot deliver the antidote. I can't come in between you and deliver the antidote. One of you has to deliver the antidote. See, it takes two to fight. It takes two to fight. And if one of you will let it go, if one of you will say, I would just rather be wrong than lose you as a friend. I would rather everybody think I failed than lose you as a friend. The antidote's been delivered. And it will produce what it was supposed to produce. But one of you has to choose to do that. The thing is, you both have the antidote in your hand. Both of you do. The question is, will one of you be bold enough to administer it? Or will you both insist on being right? There's an old joke about a couple of guys that go camping, and one of them, he gets bit by a rattlesnake right on his bottom. Well, of course, he's afraid and he's panicked and he's concerned and trying to keep the heart rate low so the venom doesn't move through the system too fast. And his buddy goes, you know, I'm going to call poison control and find out what's going on. So he calls poison control, and poison control says, yeah, you just got to make a little incision between the two bite marks and suck the venom out. He'll be fine. So he hangs up the phone, and his friend's laying there in pain on the ground, goes, what'd they say? His buddy looks at him and goes, you're going to die. I ain't sucking the poison out. We laugh, but this is exactly what we do. I won't administer what you need because I'm just not willing to. That's the moral of that. Friends, you hold the antidote in your hand. You hold the antidote that can prevent division from becoming the cancer. But to do it, you're going to have to lay your life down. You're going to have to lay your pride down. Why not rather be wrong? Why not just apologize even though you aren't wrong to save a friendship? See, the reason they call it anti-venom is because it is exactly the opposite of what you're struggling with. Right? Anti-venom. You're struggling with jealousy? The anti-venom is trust. You're struggling with anger? Anti-venom is peace. Struggling with hatred? Anti-venom is love. And that brings us to the cure. See, if the antidote isn't administered in time, or if it isn't administered properly, well, I apologize then. Okay, that is not proper administration of the antidote. If it's not administered properly or in time, cancer sets in. And now no matter of words is going to fix us anymore. See, in the front, words would have fixed it. An apology would have fixed it. Now nothing will fix it except a genuine act of real love. Something beyond the average. Paul says something just really interesting in Romans chapter 12, which I'm sure you're all familiar with because that's what we're reading right now. Romans 12, 17. Now, I'm going to start, I want to show you something a little further down, but I need, you got to have a little bit of context. So Romans 12:17, he writes, do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's the antivenom. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, now listen, this is the part I want you to see. On the contrary, he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, one might ask how heaping burning coals on my adversary's head is a Christian thing to do. Pray tell, what good comes from such a thing? The passage that Paul is quoting is actually quoting Psalm 25. And if you go back and read Psalm 25, you'll find that it is not a psalm about vengeance or revenge. It's actually a psalm about simply cause and effect. If this happens, that'll happen. If you do this, that's going to happen. If you don't do this, this will happen. It's cause and effect. And I believe that the picture type that Paul is using here comes out of Leviticus 16. See, on the Day of Atonement, the day of setting things right before God, what would happen is the high priest would take his censer and he would go and fill it with hot coals from the altar. Hot coals, just like those hot coals we were talking about a moment ago. And then he would take incense and he would sprinkle incense on top of those hot coals and begin to wave it before the Lord. And this became a pleasing aroma before the Lord. Same thing here. See, if you're going to take care of this problem that has happened, you're going to have to meet your enemy's needs. And that is going to require... it's going to require a deeper laying down of your life. So before, all you had to do is just be willing to say you were wrong. Now you're going to have to tangibly meet their needs. Does this make sense? It's a step deeper. You're going to have to go beyond words. And as you lay down your life in that fashion, what's happening is you are becoming a pleasing aroma before the Lord. Do you see that? Do you see how your life now becomes sweet before the Lord? And then something else happens. Now, I can't tell you it's going to happen with heathens or unbelievers, but most often it happens in the church. See, as I go to my brother and I humble myself and I begin to meet their needs, even when they've hurt me, I begin to take care of what they can't fix. I just make it right, a genuine act of love for them. What happens is they begin to recognize the failure in their own heart. I'm not trying to put shame on them. I'm just trying to help them. But they begin to recognize and they begin to repent in their own heart. And they begin to worship God and thank Him for His goodness. And you know what's happened now? A second offering comes up before the Lord. Sweet before the Lord. These are good things. Today, I don't want you to become distracted by what's going on in the world. I know it's not good. I got a TV. I know it's not good. But I want you to know this. We have not come to this hour. This is not the hour of failure. This isn't the critical hour. We have come to this hour to conquer. I don't know if you can get your head around that quite yet, but amen's right. We have come to this hour to conquer. You might say, well, you know, I just don't see things going like I thought they were going to go. I thought we were going to have this great outpouring of Pentecost. Well, let's not be too hasty. Look, I don't understand why God does things the way He does. And again, I don't need to be right. Whatever. But here's the thing. I can tell you in the last 2 weeks, there's been more demonic activity going on than I've seen in an awful, awful long time. Well, some of you are seeing the same thing. Guess what? The anointing draws flies. It always has. It just does. It has and it will. And when you begin to see the chaff grow up in the field. It just means the wheat's growing up along with it. I don't often see the wheat growing up, but man, I can look at the chaff and go, holy cow, it's getting big. That means the wheat's growing up too. The fact that you see all the flies, the anointing's floating around here somewhere. It's not too far off. So with that, let's move forward with what he's called us to do. We have a purpose here. We have a job. We need to love one another deeply. If you've offended or hurt somebody, just ask for their forgiveness. If I've hurt you, if I've done something to wrong you in any way, forgive me. It's never my intention. I want the best only for you. But I can't repent if you haven't told me I've hurt you. Right? So what happens is you keep a grudge against me that I don't even know exists. If you hold something against your brother, offer it up. If you need to offer forgiveness, forgive. It's not that hard to do. Well, it is that hard to do, but it's not that hard to do. You don't have to wait for emotions to come. It's a decision. I choose to forgive. We need to learn to love one another deeply. Love believes the best. It says, I don't think they would have done me wrong. I think they would have done me right. It doesn't jump to the wrong first. Slow to judge, quick to repent, and quick to forgive. Let's be lavish with our love, and let's carry one another in our hearts. And in so doing, we will fulfill the law of Christ. Father, thank you for your people today. Lord Jesus, come and strengthen us. Father, today I pray that any wound of division would be brought to light, Father, so it could be healed and restored, so it could be made and set right. Father, help us as your people to administer the antidote quickly and properly. Father, help us to lay down our own lives. Help us, Father, to set aside our own selfishness and prefer our brothers over ourselves. Father, help us then to set the table that the lost might see and come in. Father, I pray for my friends who are here today. Father, I pray for those in this hour who are even now struggling. Father, for those who already see the weapon of division forming in their life. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would quell that weapon. Bring it to nothing in Jesus' name. Father, restore families, restore friendships, restore friends. And help us to be on our guard as we move forward in your power. In Jesus' name, amen.